All right, the first chapter of Luke, and I'm going to begin right in the middle of the discourse. That's verse 35. We, of course, are going to be talking about soul winning. That is our theme. That's what we said we were going to do. Let's see if we can get at it here, all right? We'll be back at it Sunday, Lord willing. Okay, here we go. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Hallelujah. And I like to think of it this way. I've been saying it this way all this week. For God being with me, or with God, or my being with God, or God being with me, nothing shall be impossible. The two of us together. With God. Not just God by himself, but me and God. Hallelujah. Paul said it this way, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Thank you, Jesus. Do you feel the anointing of the Lord here tonight? Hallelujah. Let me say one more time how happy we are to have our visitors, our friends, this great congregation on Thursday night. We love you so much. And just because I haven't called you out or recognized each one of you does not mean we don't care. We'll spend more time in another service. You may be seated. Now let's talk about this word barren. I want to talk about this. I have some other scriptures that I'm going to refer to right away, so you might keep your Bible handy. I'm going to call your attention to the word barren because it is a very vital and key word here, and not only here in our text, but also in all of the scripture. We will find that at the pivotal points where in dispensational truth, where God chose to deal in different manners and ways through the bringing of children, most always those great changes took place by women who were barren. That's right. I don't know if you are aware of that or not, but it's true. And I'll name some of them for you. You can just start with Sarah if you'd like. And then you can go to Rachel. And then you can go to Hannah and Manoah's wife and so forth. We'll talk about them. But I want to first of all lay a foundation, and I want to take my time and do this. Now, I know all the young people are listening intently, and all of us are listening. You'll have to bear with me as a pastor. I am knowing in the Spirit now that we're going to take a swing right back through all of the great vital truth we've been in for years and years. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to stay in the same pasture and eat all the time, but there are some truths that for us to receive deliverance by, we must have them working constantly in us. And this is a truth that will never get old. And this is a constant deliverance. This truth about soul winning and fruitfulness is a constant deliverance. And we have to remember that the church cycles as well. We have new people, new believers. They must know this vital truth as well as we who have been here for years. And then for us to add this truth to truth, as the Word of God says, this will not be old or boring to us. It should be enlivening. And if you've heard it before and you think it's old hash, eat it because it's dinner. And it'll make all the young'uns like it too. Sure, they'll like it too. And that'll help them grow up and be tough and strong, just like you are. And they'll get just as spiritually brilliant as all the rest of us. Wouldn't that be good? How many of you are really hungry tonight? I'm hungry tonight. Hungry. I'm going to go to Proverbs for my foundation structural portion. And I'm going to read the 15th and 16th verses of the 30th chapter, Proverbs chapter 30. And we'll read two verses here. I'll wait for you to turn to those because I think you'll want to mark them. And they're not old passages, but they are very important passages. 30:15 of Proverbs. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, "Give, give." There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things that say not, "It is enough." All right, now, hear the wise teacher, the wise man, Solomon. Supposedly, the wisest man who ever lived, as far as we know by Scripture. He says there are three things that never are satisfied. Just can't get enough. And then he stopped and said, yea, four things. Never say it. It is enough. I'm going to read here now what these things are. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. I stood early this morning during all that downpour of rain. I stood at my bedroom window and watched it in the porch light. It just seemed like somebody turned a bucket over at the front of the house and it just wouldn't stop raining. It was just really coming down, like they say, in sheets. It was coming down, raining cats and dogs, as it were. I watched that, and this scripture came to me. I'd been thinking about barren, the term barren. That's an awfully cold term, barren. That means there's no life, barren. That means there's no progenitory. There is no prosperity there. There is no fruitfulness there. Barren is an awfully cold word. But then I thought of this scripture in Proverbs, and I ran through in my mind these four things: the grave, the barren womb, the water that the earth drinks in, and the fire that never gets enough to burn. I thought about that, and it seemed to me all of a sudden that the barren womb is gravely out of place. I wonder if this is not the fourth one he put in. He said there are three, and then he said, yea, four. I'm not sure in which order. I don't know that the fire was the fourth one. You see, if I understand the way this inspiration came to him, it looks to me like he was saying, there are three things. No, as a matter of fact, there are four. Is that what you would generally perceive by the way this is written? Do you think I'm in safe territory to say that? It seemed like another one hit his brain. Another one came to it. Otherwise, why didn't he just say, well, there are four things? No, he said there are three, which make me believe there are three major things, and then maybe one he added that he thought should go in that category. Okay, you can accept that or not accept that, but I'm going to say that that is the case. I believe that he intended there were three mighty things, and these things all have to do with the earth generally. Let's talk about the grave. I stood there and looked at the rain, and of course it was the flooding rain that made me think of the earth that drinks the rain in, or the earth that never gets full of water. It just keeps watering it up. Where's all this water going to go? But let me start with the grave. If you could count the number of graves from the beginning of time, if you could find them all, if you could count where all the archaeologists have dug up the bones of human remains, and if you could go to Flanders Fields where they have buried the dead, who died in moaning musketry on foreign shores as well as at home. You'd have to count the 500,000 that died in a war in our own nation, a civil war. You'd have to count over 500,000 who died in America's longest war, in Vietnam. And when her boys came home, they were not heralded. There were no ticker tape parades. There was no victory there. It's the saddest war we've ever tried to fight, and we did not win that. And then you'd have to take the world wars and add all those graves together. You'd have to stand at Gettysburg and watch the long line of little white marble crosses. And all of the others, add them all together. Then take the normal course of dying and the hundreds and thousands who die every day all around the world. You're going to have to say that the grave is an enormous thing. The grave is an enormity. As things go in calibristic study, you're going to have to say that in the caliber as compared to other numbers of things, there are a great number of graves in the world. A great number of graves. Now, the grave never says it's enough. What does that mean? That means they're digging more of them every day. I don't want anyone to be hurt here or anyone who has any loved ones in a local cemetery around. But let me just use as an example. I drove down Crowley Road the other day and turned on the school road, Sycamore School Road, to the right, and was astonished to see that the Laurel Land Funeral Home, one of the very loveliest in our city, has purchased acres back there that you can't believe. I knew they had the lots all the way over to the Schoolhouse Road, but I didn't know they'd gone across the railroad track and purchased that whole... There won't be any homes built in there. I was thinking, that's strange. All the building in this area, I thought there'd be no homes out in here. I hadn't been that way for a while. And then I saw the little sign sticking up that said, this property purchased by Laurel Land Funeral Home. They must have hundreds of acres out there. And I thought when I went past that place, the grave never says it is enough. There'll be graves dug tomorrow. They'll be digging graves Saturday. They will say goodbye to loved ones Sunday. The grave never gets through crying. It is constantly crying. It is an enormous factor in life. As a matter of fact, it is the major factor in life. The most certain thing about life is death. The grave never says it is enough. It's a big deal. The grave is a big deal with all of us. Why do people crowd out of their automobiles and gang around the tangled wreckage of automobiles? It is not just the gory blood and bones and hide and hair on highway pavement that they want to look at, but it is the demise that each of us shall someday come to. Death itself is so intriguing to the human family, because all of us know that one way or another, we're going to get there. So, that's why where people are hurt, where people are dying, others will come, not just to help, because often in the crowd gathered around, not one person will step out to offer a hand. At a serious accident right down near the turnoff to my home here a few months ago, I was startled. I came along, and it was a slippery, rainy day. Came along, here's a pickup, had careened off the highway, and right, must have been 50 or 60 miles an hour, right into a culvert head on. Boom! I mean, it just stopped just like that. And the whole front of the truck was just mashed up. Here was a woman laying over in a ditch full of water. The water was running right over her legs, running right over her body. This cold water. Her husband was laying out, staggering around back around the back of the truck, and up on the feeder road was a whole line of folks standing there watching. And I jumped out of my truck and went running down the hill. I said, has anybody tried to help these people? They said, you better leave them alone. I just went down there and got hold of the lady. I said, why are you hurting, ma'am? I know that if she had a back injury. I've read all the books. I know about all that first aid business. This woman's going to catch pneumonia and die anyhow. I pulled her out of the water. I asked, is there anybody around here? Is there a doctor, anybody? And, you know, I couldn't get anybody. I said, anyone up there got a blanket in your car? Anybody? And I looked up there, here's that station wagon full of folks all packed up going someplace, and there's a nice little rolled-up blanket right there. I just went up there, opened the door, and pulled it out, and got down there and covered it up. I said, I'll pay you for it later. If you haven't got the gumption to come down here and cover up a dying woman, I'll pay you for it myself. It upset me. They're not there just to help somebody. They're there to look. Because the grave never says it is enough. And everybody knows that that huge, enormous thing has its hands out, and one of these days it's going to cut you off here somewhere at the pass. And then it's the smell of roses and all of that. Well, I'm not trying to be just morbid. I'm just telling you that the grave just... I think I managed anyhow, didn't I? The grave just never says, hey, that's enough. We're going to quit all this dying stuff. It just never does. It never says it's enough. Did you ever stand near a flooded, swollen stream? I suppose my first recollection of the power of raging torrent water was when I was on the farm in Old Hawkin County, Enterprise, Ohio. The Old Hawkin River wasn't very deep. I didn't know that. My mother and daddy never would let me know it wasn't deep. They always told me, don't you go down there very close, because they had me scared to death. But I found out later I could probably stood up almost any place in it, because it's just a little shallow thing. You know, when I got older and got to where I could swim and paddle a canoe, I decided that Brother Jim Rome and I decided we'd go down that river. And so we went paddling down the river. About any place in that river, you can put your paddle down, it just hits the bottom just like this. I thought, I have been deceived. All of my youth, I've been deceived. No, I realize their concern about the river. But it's just a shallow river. It's a runoff river in the old Hawkin Valley. All those hills drain off. And But there are the foothills there, the southern Ohio hills. And when it rains in those forests and those little tributaries roll off there, Old Goose Creek and some of those others come out of there, Old Rock Bridge Stream and Clear Creek and Rushville and all that. What are some of those streams? They all come rushing down there and they run into the Hawken River. Hey, it doesn't just stay 3 feet deep. The banks on that river are 12 and 15 feet high. And I used to wonder, I wonder how these banks are so high. And then come springtime, you would know, because that river, about March, it would start filling up and it would swell and swell and swell. I've seen everything from corn shocks to outhouses go down that river. That's right. My daddy used to take me down with a .22 and we'd shoot bottles when they come down the river. Pew! Pew! That's right. All that stuff coming down the river. And then I watched one day a tree fell across the river. And when it did, all this stuff started stacking up against it. And that river, you could just almost feel the ground shaking. And it rushed all day long. Debris gathered behind that old tree. And it was a big one. It gathered behind there. And this tree had fallen down, its roots still deeply embedded in the bank. And there it was lodged against the force of that mighty river. And I watched that just in the evening time after school. I got there just in time to hear the terrible explosion. When that thing let go, it shocked me. I didn't know it had that much power. And then after all of that went down, that mama, that's when we looked down the river. Remember when you could see the moonlight on the river down at the bend? That's when there was a great big old rock down there from then on. It never had been there before. Great big rock, about the size of an automobile from somewhere way up the stream. I don't know how far. That river had pushed a rock big as an automobile down that river and left it laying right down there in the rapids where we used to watch the moon on the river. That's right. And I thought about the force, but that's a small river. Think about the mighty Mississippi or the Ohio that swelled out of its bank. Think about the great, tragic 67 flood in Pennsylvania where hundreds and thousands of homes were destroyed. Think about some of the western states where those great torrential rains. Well, you know about flooding. This country is not without its tragedies. I think up in your country, Sister Enzi, I think, didn't they have rain in the streets up there last night? Some of the reports said they had 4 and 5 feet of water in the streets in Wichita Falls last night. That's a force, terrible force. Well, now, hey, with all that going somewhere, it's got to go somewhere. The oceans have got to fill up after a while. Do you know the Nile just keeps running into it? Did you know that the Amazon, huge Amazon River, just keeps running into the ocean? That's right, the Mississippi. It gets filled up with all these other big rivers and it runs on out. Hey, now it's got to go somewhere. Where's all this water going? One of the things that the great wise man said is the earth never gets enough of it. You can just keep pumping it down these rivers. These huge floodwaters keep pumping them down the rivers. And there they go. That little stream of water going past my window last night while I stood there and watched it. It's going somewhere. But wherever it goes, it will never, 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 never fill this world up. God had to put a plug in something somewhere when he sent the flood. That's right. That's true. He had to put a plug in somewhere because this earth can drink water in and drink water in, and it never says, that's enough. That's it. Stop. Okay, Mississippi. Put a stop sign up down there at the Delta area. We don't want any more water down here. We're full down here in the Gulf. We don't need you now, okay? They don't ever say that down in the South Caribbean or out in the South Atlantic. Okay, Amazon, you can stop right there. Put the brakes on. 2 mile limit, that's all. We don't need any more water down here. We're full. You never hear that. The earth never says it's enough. Never does. Did you ever watch a fire so hot, so bad you can't get within blocks of it? It'll burn everything. The steel will melt and burn. Did you know that? You know that if these beams in here were steel, we'd have to have more insurance on this building than we do with wood laminated beams. Because the steel will buckle faster than the wood in a hot fire. That's right. That's right. It takes longer to burn that beam in tune for that ceiling to fall in than if it were a big steel beam across there. Everything will burn. If it gets hot enough, everything will burn. They say that 18 miles beneath your feet, glass will burn. And 27 miles beneath your feet, diamonds will burn. It's that hot in the center of the earth. Fire is a terrible thing. God has chosen that at the end of this world, he's going to burn everything up. He's going to burn it up with a terrible, intense heat. It shall be burned with unquenchable fire. the final devastation of sinful mankind, not prepared for man, but man along with the devil and his angels, is going to be the burning of fire, hell fire. Hell is mentioned a lot more times in the Bible than heaven is. It's a terrible thing, but that's what God has chosen as a final devastation of sin and iniquity and ungodliness. When He cures this world and renovates it, He's not going to do it with wind. He's going to do it with fire. The fire will burn everything. The fire never says it's enough. We put an old trash heap up in the field down behind Daddy's house, and 2 weeks ago was set on fire. Yesterday I was over there and it's still burning. Smoke's still coming out of that thing. Everything in there, from tin cans to barbed wire, it's just in there smoldering around, burning, burning, burning. The fire never says it's enough. Now why, with something so powerful as fire that can burn down Chicago, after the earthquake in San Francisco, it burned through the city for 42 days, was it? The London fire that burned for 6 months. 6 months. The old London fire in 1883. Burning, burning fire that can't be quenched. That, and then the floodwaters that go to the oceans and the mighty power of the oceans. Have you ever watched the waves of the oceans, the typhoons, the terrible hurricanes that come in, smash boats like little toothpicks? Have you ever watched that? Have you ever seen the force of water? Have you ever stood and looked across 1,000 graves? And then somebody, tell me why, the fourth would be the barren womb. Well, it's quiet. Barren womb. It never says, that's enough. What does that mean? That means there is the constant hunger, the anxiety, the desire to bear. I wonder if this was not prophetically said. Because when barrenness is mentioned in the Word of God, everything in the Scripture has a reference to our spiritual walk with God. And when barrenness is mentioned, in the old law, it was a curse to be barren. It was a shame for a woman not to bear children. It wasn't just something nice to have children. That was just the accepted thing. Mothers were supposed to have children. Women were supposed to have children. That's God's plan. And when they didn't, they were upset. Now, when you take some of the situations that God has tried to bring to His people through the dispensations and through the centuries, and then on into this dispensation, you will see a little bit, perhaps more, why, listed with the powerful force of water and the powerful force of fire and the enormity of the grave and the immenseness of and finality of death, would be mentioned a barren womb. Because God's entire plan for humanity and its propagation and its profusion was based on fruitfulness. God's entire plan for man was that he be fruitful and multiply the earth. If man is not fruitful, it doesn't matter what fire burns. And if man is not fruitful, it doesn't matter how much water there is on the earth. And if man is not fruitful, there is no graveyard. Because the womb is the key to everything God's planned for the human family. When He made Adam and Eve, He said, be fruitful and multiply the earth. And if Eve's womb had been barren, there would never have been a grave. And you'd never have known there was a fire. And nobody would ever have known that water was wet. And so the single barren womb of one woman can stand classified with the force of a river, or with the burning of a fire, or with the finality of death, because God is so concerned about prosperity and about growth and about fruitfulness that He put it in there. Yay, four! And there's another one in there somewhere. I choose to believe that it was slipped in fourth place, the barren womb. It's important that we understand that that situation should never stop crying. A barren womb should never stop saying, I want more! A church that doesn't have revival should never be satisfied. Let's stand that just a little, shall we? Hallelujah. Let's ask the Lord to make sure we get everything He wants for us to have tonight. Everything He has for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We want everything You have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, sweet Jesus. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Now, one of the great problems in the modern church has been the propagation of the gospel. It is statistically stated that over 80% or more than 80% of believers in the Christian faith. Now that would take everything from Catholics to us. Just everybody. Anybody. I suppose you'd have to include the Jehovah's Witnesses and everybody else. I don't know just who or what, but in the Christian faith, the more than 80% of its membership is membership that has been recruited by membership that already is. In other words, I'm a Methodist because my mama was a Methodist. Or I'm a Pentecostal because I was brought up in a Pentecostal church. And so I'm Pentecostal because my dad and mom are Pentecostal. I have to say that. I have to say that I am here by the grace of God and by the faith of my mother and father. I don't know if I would ever have found my way to this truth or to the marvelous baptism of the Holy Ghost or to water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't know how I can say that, because I just grew up knowing that truth. It was taught me when I was a child. I never knew any other truth. I learned how to rebuttal with scriptural argument false doctrine. You know, I learned what other people believed that I did not think was scripturally correct, but I was brought up to believe this is the truth. You understand what I'm saying? And more than 80% of everybody else that's in any church anywhere was brought in under the same type situation. Which means that less than 20% of people who are in the church generally anywhere are one to God outside of personal reference. In other words, outside of just being associated, being kinfolks, or whatever. That's a sad record. Do you know that people who come to God, less than 5% of them just walk into a church? Over 95% of them are persuaded by some means to go to that church, either by a friend, by a neighbor, by a written page, or by something. But less than 5% just say, I'm going to church, I'm hungry for God, I'm going to church. Less than 5%. Everybody still here? It's not just us folks that have a problem. This has been a general problem throughout Christendom, forever and ever. I think it must have been a very, very pivotal truth from the beginning. And that is why Jesus said, look, I'm the light of the world, and I'm going away. Now you're going to be the light of the world. And then he gave so much teaching. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, if the Son of Man be lifted up, he'll draw all men to him. All of the constancy of his words to them was, hey, listen now, you get busy and do this. You know, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. You know, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. Get busy and go do this. He gave his gospel to a handful and expected that it would spread to a whole world. He started out with 12 men and one of them was a devil. He said it himself. He said, one of you is a devil. That makes 11. He starts with 11 people. And some of them were as wishy-washy as Simon Peter. That's right. As tempestuous as a gale on a small lake. He could just get all in a foam fast and do all kinds of wild things quick. You know, he just had, including denying he ever knew Jesus. I don't know the man. He just look at you with a stony face and say, oh, he was with him. I wasn't there. You know, he could just come off the wall with something like that. And then the next thing you know, he's out here saying, my Lord and my God, I know who you are. You're the Son of the living God. Just from one pole to the other. you take this in thought. He starts off with just a handful of disciples. And out of all of his ministry, everybody he healed, and John said in his last chapter, in the last verses of his chapter, he said, if all the books could be written about what he did, the volumes would fill the whole earth. The whole world would be full of books. You could write down everything he did and everything he said, everything about him. You couldn't get the, you, not just in the libraries in town, if every book in the library was about Jesus. That's not what he said. He said the whole world couldn't contain them. You couldn't stack them up on the face of the earth and get them all in, all the things he did. Because he was God Almighty, wrapped up in the flesh, busy doing his work in the earth, reconciling men to God. Now, if that's true, and he did all these mighty works, then he came, watch him, he comes through Capernaum, and he comes through some of these towns, and he said, woe unto you! Woe unto you! If the mighty works that are done in me had been done in Sodom, she would have remained unto this day. If the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, she would have remained unto this day. He weeps over Jerusalem. You see, there's a general rejection in humanity. He weeps over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks or brood, and ye would not. Now, this all is going to be left unto you desolate. Luke said it this way, there's not leaving you one stone, there not shall be in you one stone left upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. With his powerful ministry, with his glorious, dynamic word, with his healing, with his miracle, he had 500 follow him to the Mount of Olives when he got ready to leave. After 3.5 years of ministry, just 500 brethren followed him out to the mountain. And when he went away, only 120 of them went back. And he had told everyone to stand out there, out of the 500, he said, you go back and tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And out of the 500 brethren that saw him go, only 120, including the women, went back to the upper room to receive what he told them to go and get. You want to think through that a little bit? That's not too many converts right off the bat, is it? 3.5 years of ministry, miracles, signs, and wonders, put 120 people in the upper room. Some of you already left me now. Come on back home. Come on back home a little bit. I'm not trying to upset you. I'm just trying to show you something here. The church, that was the inception. That was the birth of the church. This thing was supposed to grow and grow and grow. It wasn't supposed to be little and scrawny and bony. It was supposed to become a glorious church. He's going to present to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. All right? The day of Pentecost was fully come. They were one place, one accord. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, that filled all the house where they were sitting. Cloven tongues like the fire sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. 120 of them filled with the Holy Ghost. That day, 3,000 were added to the church. 3,000. And then the first thing you know, the thing begins to multiply. And multiply. And multiply. And then you hear the apostles coming back. I don't know how many thousands and thousands there were. 5,000 under Solomon's porch one day. 5,000 men, the Bible says, under Solomon's porch believed. And so forth. But then you hear the apostles coming back. Paul and Peter. And they keep saying, listen, you've got to add to your faith virtue. And the virtue knowledge. And the knowledge temperance. And on and on and on. Why? If these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful. We've already got a situation in the church. It's not enough for 3,000 at Pentecost. We've got to continue to be fruitful. And they're constantly giving the criteria for fruitfulness. And then Peter comes lashing out along with Jude. There are some of the folks sitting around eating up the Word of God with you. They are spots in your feasts of charity, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. Trees whose fruit withereth, twice dead, tucked up by the roots. They're barren. They're clouds with no water. Peter said they're wells without water. There's no direction in them. They have no purpose for being there. They just go to church and sing a song, go home, feel good. That's all there is. There's no reason in them to do anything else. They've got a barren womb. Of course, everything that we preach collectively must be taken individually. You can talk about the mighty army, but the army is not just a thing out there. It is made up of individual fellows that march. You have to go out there and grab some fellow out of line, pull him out there. He's some mama's boy. You know, and you got to look him in the eye and say, hey, this whole army, this great big thing that's going by out here is made up of a whole lot of these. We can talk about the church, but it's not just a building that has a move of God. It's not just your bench that gets the Holy Ghost. But when we talk about the church, we've got to pull each one of us, if you please, out of the pew and say, hey, I'm talking to me. This has got to begin in me personally. We can't just look around and wait for, well, I'll be, when the choir gets moved on, the choir does never get moved on. No, not the choir never gets moved on. Individuals get moved on in the choir. The congregation never gets moved on. It's individuals in the congregation that are moved on. If we have revival, it won't be just a collective bunch. It'll be every one of us who want a revival. If your womb is open, it won't be because somebody over there got the Holy Ghost. It's because you will not say it is enough. You want more of God. You want to do more for God. You refuse to be barren. And the real crux of the matter comes down to that. If you have revival, it's because you want it. Like Rachel, who said, you give me children or I die. Well, the poor man, he takes a look at her. He said, don't you know I love you? You know I love you. My love to you should be worth more than many sons and daughters. You give me children or I die. She was not satisfied to be barren. Hallelujah. Now, 54 of Isaiah, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. That's not all he says. Hey, look out now, get ready. You're going to have a crowd in your house. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Don't hesitate. Just get busy and lengthen thy cords. You know, the old tents, if you're going to make it bigger, you had to put the stakes out wider. Let the cords get longer. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. Well, how come? For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman, forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Now, I've been praying about, and I've got to be very candid about this. You're going to have to listen to me carefully now. I've been praying about the tremendous move of God among peoples of the denominations. I'm not saying I'm worried about it. I'm thankful for it. But I also have traveled for years and years among our own churches, and we call ourselves the original Pentecostal church. We get all excited when these folks call themselves Pentecostal. I want to tell you something that really is should be frightening to us. God has the prerogative to pick up and use whomever he will. And do you know that the Baptists and the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Catholics and the Presbyterians have been barren for so long? Are you listening to me now? As far as the spiritual womb is concerned. And we sat around, and while we thought, boy, we got the Holy Ghost, praise God. And they all said, yeah, you're a bunch of holy rollers. You know, we enjoyed that little constant little carrying on. All that. Then all of a sudden, they all started talking in tongues. And then you know what many of the Orthodox churches, you know what many of the grassroots Pentecostal churches did? They disavowed that. Didn't like it because these folks were getting the Holy Ghost. I've heard it preached in our conferences. I've heard it preached in camp meetings. That's right. Heard them put down, cut down. Well, number one, it's not our business to judge anybody. But number two, listen to me very carefully. If God moves on somebody, you ought to be very careful, and I should be very careful, who I condemn that God is busy blessing. And if they don't meet my particular pattern or idea for blessing, and I say God can't bless them because they don't do this or they're not like that, hey, and God's blessing them anyhow, I better keep my yap shut. It just may be God is doing, not just maybe, God is doing a great work in the earth. And the strange part about that is He's doing it without us. And all this preaching I heard all my life, bless God, when the last day revival comes, it'll come through us. Well, it's not coming through us. Now listen to me. It is not coming through the Orthodox Church. And I have looked through and have been through and have been around. I visited the other day with one of my great, dear, dear friends, Brother Pugh. We talked some more and worked together some more about the fact. And years ago, he told me, he said, I fear that revival will sweep around the organized church. Oh, I'm not against organization. I'm not against organized to do the work of God. I don't mean that. I have been in the organization for years and years and years. And just because I'm not in organization don't mean I don't believe that people in the organization are great people. They are wonderful, sweet, precious people. I love them. That's fine. I'm not talking about that. Don't take anything out of context I'm saying here. Please, please. What I'm trying to say is, Brother Q had talked to me about God's sweep around the organized church, around the original church. The people have this all nailed down, water baptism in Jesus' name. We know that's a precious truth. It's a precious truth. Baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidence by speaking with tongues, we know that's a precious truth. A precious truth. Faith in God, the laying on of hands, the wonderful gifts of Spirit, operation of the Holy Ghost, we know that's a precious truth. We love that truth. And when we talked here just the other day, we recanted again the fact that here is this great throbbing, outreaching revival of people who do not have this down-in-the-mouth religion. And they don't look like they've been eating fish worms all day. And they're not ashamed. That's right. You say, you're hurting us. No, I'm not hurting you. I'm telling you the truth. I just got to tell you the truth. If I'm going to be the spiritual leader of this church, I'm going to tell you where it is. I'm going to tell you where it is. And these people are having revival. I've preached among them. I've been with them. I know their spirit. They understand more about the operation of the Holy Ghost than we ever dreamed of. You say, I've heard that before. It's a broken record. Better listen to it again, because we've got someplace to go. I'm afraid the barren womb is no longer out there. It just may be that we have the barren womb while they have more children than the wife. We have been and have claimed ourselves to be God's bride forever and ever. You say, I don't like this kind of preaching. Sit down and listen to me a while. We have claimed to be the bride of Christ. We're the bride because we have the name. We're the bride because we have the Spirit. We're the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. Well, I believe that, and I thank God for that. But these people are getting the same name, baptizing in the same name, speaking in tongues, getting the Holy Ghost just like we are. Since we have lost about our last standpoint and foothold, then we narrow our eyes down real good and say, yes, but God, they don't dress like we do. And we get real, you know, and we understand, well, we got them in the corner, then that fixes it. They're not going to make it anyhow. We just well to back up and take a look at ourselves. They are winning people by the thousands. Estimatedly, over 20 million people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost around this world last year.
This is the end of side one. Please stop the machine at this point and turn the tape over.
And you can just count a handful in the Orthodox Church where revival is really burning. We can still have our four and five tonight.
We can still have our 20 or 30 a week and consider that great. But I'm not talking about the church just hanging on. I'm not talking about the church just holding its own. I'm talking about the church being in the pride of God's great revival. I'm not interested in sitting here holding on to my precious truth while they take the same truth and spread it around the world. And while I'm busy just holding on to what I've got, they are busy giving it to the world. Listen, they're always happy. They're full of the Holy Ghost. They don't want to talk about cars and boats. They want to talk about Jesus. They don't talk about latest fashions. They want to talk about Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's just a special breed. No, it's not. No, it's not. These people who have been desolate for hundreds of years. These people who have been without for hundreds of years. While we have had the glory of God all these generations and the power of the Spirit, all of a sudden they come rushing out of back of the church rooms, and they come rushing out of basements and rushing out of doctors' living rooms and coming from here and there and everywhere with the same glorious revelation we claimed we had a corner on. They didn't get it by chance. God is the giver of revelation. They got that from God. But I'll tell you what they're not. They're not a bunch of Pharisees. And they're not critical of one another. And they're not bitter toward one another. And they don't disbelieve one another.
That's right.
They haven't learned how to hold their own yet. Nobody taught them to grab a big knot in the rope and just hang on. Nobody told them that when God gets ready, He'll do it. Nobody told them that. They have grown up with the idea that if they want something from God, they can get it. And if something's on them they don't like, they can break it. And if the devil's after them, God's greater, and it's going to be all right. It's not just a hyper feeling they've got. Somehow they have moved into motherhood. While some of us have a barren womb, we are not going to ever move off high center. Not with some of the attitudes we've got. Not with some of the spirit we've got. It's great to have truth, but it takes more than truth to do the work of God. See, children should just be, and behind the smokescreen of all the licentiousness, the pornography, the illicit sex, the ungodliness that's in the world, the very humanistic satisfactions and lusts, behind all of that, God's original plan was that children would be the pure fruit of love. And the communion of love. Is that right? And that's the way it's supposed to be. Our loving God, there are only two reasons why somebody is barren. Number one, there may be something organically wrong. There may be a disorder somewhere in the body. So that the body does not function correctly. Organically, there could be something wrong. Or another reason may be because there is no conception. Because there is no sharing of the seed, very frankly. That's the only two reasons why children could not be born. It just may be that we've got God to our Father, and here we are, the spiritual mother. But if there is something organically wrong, and this business of not being barren or unfruitful takes adding to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, I don't think we can just have the same old relationship and say, well, bless God, I got it 40 years ago. That means I'm still living with the same God I got married to 40 years ago. Praise God. That don't necessarily mean you're going to have youngins. There may be something wrong with your spiritual body. Maybe you can't get any fertilization. It may be that with all of the blessing and all of the power and all of the glory and all of the Spirit and everything else God can give us, He can just dump it on us, service after service. The choir sings and the glory falls. Somebody gets up and says, I'm from Illinois, and everybody's feeling good. Somebody else stands up and says, oh, God healed my body last week, and everybody shouts. We sing a song, the Lord liveth, blessed be the rock, and everybody's up hopping around. I mean, some of us are up hopping around. And we just go on and on with all of this glory and all of this business, and God just keeps dumping it on. It may be that we can just love and love and love and love and love and love, but the barren womb never gets enough. You'll find out that it was
It was in Sarah and Abraham, in not desire, that they stole everything they had. You'll find out that barren people who had babies, barren people who were not satisfied to stay barren, they didn't do it sitting at home in high castles. They sold out. They left Ur. They left the screeching barge oars. They left the bleeding sheepfolds. They left the wealth of home in Chaldeans. They left it all. They stopped briefly in Haran and then went on into a land that they'd never seen before, through desert places, over rocky places, on spindly little limbs, living in caves of the earth, buried in a cave in Machpelah, never did find the city. But somewhere out there, 25 years after God whispered in the ear of Abraham, 100 years old, here's 90-year-old Sarah with a baby in her arms. Great desire. If the church is going to move, I'm not giving you a death ultimatum. I'm just telling you that if we're going to have the mighty revival, some of you are casting your eyes. Wait a minute. Stop. Some of you in here are casting your eyes right now because you're so concerned that some folks are so happy about what I'm preaching. You've got the spirit that I'm preaching about. And you'll be just dead as a mackerel for the rest of your life. Better listen to me tonight. You've got the Holy Ghost on me right now. It was something in them that would not stop. No, she didn't have it by herself. It was Abram's faith. But she didn't get mad and buck up and say, I'm not going. No, she went right on with it. There they go, on and on and on and on and on. Finally, there is that child that starts this faithful movement. That one who is the seed that will bring nations to God. That is the child that will be the forerunner of all the nations. And then when things seem to die down through Isaac, here comes Jacob along. And he's busy with all of his plans, making a living and finding wives. And then here comes the cry of another woman. You give me children. It's the rebirth. It's the rebirth of a nation. It is the scattering of the seed. It's not enough for Abraham to have a child and live in a town. Here comes Jacob along, and he's going to become Israel. And he's going to be the nation giver. And in that nation giving, somebody's going to be barren, and she's not going to be satisfied to watch Leah have all the babies. And she's going to say, you give me children. I want some children or I die. If you're sitting in this church and you're not feeling like you're doing anything for God, you know what the average Pentecostal response to that is? Well, I can't do anything. I guess I'm just not worth nothing. You're right. Like that, you're not worth nothing. But the real spiritual response should be, I tell you what, I'm not just going to sit on this bench and let God bless me for the rest of my life. It's not the preacher's responsibility. It's not my neighbor's responsibility. It's my responsibility. I want some children. I want some souls. I'm going to see that I'm fruitful. It comes time for the judges and for deliverance for Israel. They've settled in a new land and they finally become a nation through Jacob. Now it's time for them to be judged and it's time for righteousness to be wrought. God doesn't go slipping around through all of the pediatrician wards looking for somebody. He didn't go looking for family folks. He got out on top of the hill and found Manoah. And his wife is not even named in the Bible. She just called Manoah's wife. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, I need somebody to go and lead this people. I need a judge. I need somebody with strength. I need somebody that will make a vow. I need somebody who won't cut his hair. I need somebody that's got the guts and the grit to stand up and do something for Israel right now. Why did he go looking for a barren woman? How come he didn't go down there to the one that had 10 kids and could stand to have another 2 or 3? No. It's Manoah's wife. You know what I think? I think God must have heard the crying of the barren womb that never says it's enough. Rachel never stops saying, give me children. But am I not better to thee than all the sons you get? I want children. I love you, but I want children. Sarah, I want children. I wonder if her heart wasn't turned over 100 times when the slave kids came bouncing in. Look at her jealousy and anger. at Ishmael. She couldn't stand it. And that nasty Hagar. You could see the fire in Sarah's eyes. In a moment, she said, sure, go take the handmaid. That'd be fine. We got to have a child. Boy, when it came down to it, Brother Robinson, she popped her little hands on her thin waist and said, Abe, you get her out of here. And you get that kid out of here. And don't you ever let him come back here again. And she chased him off. And chased them off out in the desert. Because she was jealous. Because she was watching that little youngin' play around her tent all the time. And it wasn't her baby. It must be that hunger in the barren womb that never stops. Why has your cry ceased? Why does your burden wane? How can you stop weeping for a soul that God says is worth more than all the world? What happens when you're satisfied just to talk in tongues? Then you become a Pentecostal. You're just like the rest of us. We've had it for years. Got it. Glad we got it. Going to go to heaven if we can hang on. That's not the gospel of the Bible. The barren womb should never say it is enough. And so God gave Samson to a barren woman as a mighty man, the strongest man who ever lived. What about Elkanah's wife? He had two wives too. He's the one who said it. I'm confused. He's the one who said it. Am I not better to thee or worth more to thee than sons and daughters? Hannah didn't answer that. She just couldn't hardly stand it. What's her name? Peninnah? When she just kept having those youngins. And when it came time to divide the portions to the children, Peninnah, that was it, Peninnah. Peninnah got her portion, and all of Peninnah's children got their portion. And the Bible said Elkanah gave a goodly portion to Hannah because God had shut up her womb. And she said, I want children. He said, look, I've given you a goodly portion. You've got as much without children as she's got with children. That's enough. You've got me. Not enough. No, it was the next day that she staggers through the temple and lays her head against a cold pillar until the priest thought she was drunken in the house of God. It was there she said, I bow about you. I wonder if it's not these barren people who have more desire, who care more, who want more, who have wanted more for years. I wonder if God doesn't hear the cry of people who really do want more. That's how some of you got here. You thank God for your experience, but you wanted more. That's why you found the Holy Ghost. That's why you found baptism in Jesus' name. Why should we stop now? I'm hungry for more. I'm not satisfied just to be an organized church. I want more. I want revival. I'm not talking about 8 or 10. I'm talking about turning this city upside down. She said, I'll tell you what I'll do, God. Here she is, a little old woman who can't have a baby, leaned up against the pillar in the temple, making a deal with deity. If you'll give me a son, I'll lend him back to you all of his life. Hey, I'll tell you something else about this woman, too. When she finally got that cuddly little fat-cheeked guy, she didn't just cuddle him up on her arm and say, I got him, but now, God, you wouldn't expect me to do that. You know it was in a moment of emotion, don't you? I just was really upset. Oh, no. She took his chubby little palm in her slender hand and walked him through the cold marketplace and marched him up to a fat old dying preacher who had two backslid boys. And gave that little bundle of joy to that old man. And instead of the comforts of home and the carpet on the floor and the breakfast warm every morning, he knew the cold cobblestone of a temple and the cold meals brought in by people who paid their tithe and lamb chops. But it was in the back room of that old cold house where the Bible said there was no open vision and the light was almost gone out of Israel that God raised up a prophet from the womb of a barren woman, a judge out of the womb of a barren woman, a son of promise out of the womb of a barren woman, a Joseph who was a type of Christ and the early church, and a Benjamin who is the power of the last day revival out of the womb of a barren woman. and to support and to sustain the work of God. God has a reward. And do you know what the reward was? It was a child to a barren woman. Because when the Shunammite had made a place for the prophet of God who came often by, but had no place to lodge, finally Gehazi went to her and said, "What would you have the man of God do for you?" He came back to Elisha and said, "Sir, the woman who has built you a house to live in and taken care of the man of God, she doesn't have any children." He said, "You go bring her here." It was the woman with a barren womb who took care of the ministry. And God gave her children for it. And said, "About the season next year, this time, you're going to have a son." She said, "Oh, man of God, don't tease me." Well, that's paraphrased. He said, "Don't lie unto thy handmaiden, oh man of God." That's what she said. He said, "You're putting me on. Don't do that. You know how bad I want a baby. Don't make light. Don't make fun." He said, "Uh-uh. You're going to hold him on your knee about a year from now." And she did. And when he died in his daddy's arms in the field, she ran straight to the bed that she had built for the man of God and laid him down there. And she told the servant, "Don't you slack your hand. Don't you stop that mule. You get to the man of God. Here comes Gehazi down. Here comes the assistant down and says, what can I do for him? I don't want you. I want him. You go get that preacher up there and tell him, come right here, right now. There's something about that barren womb spirit that never says it is enough." She said, "You go get him." And she took a hold of his feet. He said, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy son? Is it well with thy husband?" She said, "It shall be well." She had something in the gravel of her gizzard that would not be put away. I think that's why God chose barren woman. And when God got ready to break the cloud of darkness and split the inky night of prophecy with a blazing Baptist, he could have wandered the streets of Jerusalem and picked out one from the harem of the rich. It could have been Arimathea's finest maiden. But instead, he visited through an angel. And I'll tell you when it happens. It always happens in a spiritual place and time. While Zacharias ministered at the altar before the Lord, the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "Your wife's going to have a baby." Woo! Hallelujah! It's Abram and Sarah in prayer. It's Rachel weeping for her children. Hear me now. It's the Shunammite building a place for the man of God. It's Hannah leaning against the pillar of the temple. And it's the lonely trek of years in the priesthood that leads to an angel's appearance. It's never in idleness that God visits his people. It's always in that clamoring, hungering, thirsting. There's got to be something in the visitation of God to the barren wounds that should speak to the church. We don't have to die. We don't have to just become the average, ordinary Pentecostal church. I'm telling you, God wants to break bondage among us. That don't mean we have to throw holiness away. I'm not for that. You know I'm not for that. I wouldn't stand for that. We're not going to throw holiness away. But I am tired of the pettiness that we live in constantly that keeps us away from the real heart and soul of revival. We can't get to revival if we try. We're too busy wading through too much criticism. We've been Pharisees so long, we got our eye on everybody. What you got on tonight? Did you hear about what he's supposed to have said? I wonder what they're doing with this and that. You can't have revival, that kind of mess going on. Jesus waded into a whole world full of that stuff. Looked around, they were the elite religionists of the day. No. He said, "Boy, this is something. You got the outside all shined up. You got it white." "Yes, sir. It looks like a white sepulcher out here. You got it whitewashed out here on the hillside. Uncle Benny out here on the hillside. Isn't that nice? My, my. Come out and lay a few red roses up against that nice white marble. Isn't that pretty? But the inside of this place is just full of bones. Ain't nothing going on inside. Nobody's home. With your lips
you worship me. But your heart is far from me. Never has liked that kind of religion. It was always that heart-gut religion. He passed the Pharisees by and blasted them. John called them vipers. Jesus called them hypocrites. And they drop an adulterous woman in front of him and he says, go on home. Don't sin anymore. What's wrong with this weird fellow? He's supposed to be the Christ of God. He's supposed to be the anointed one. It takes the preacher to task and lets the harlot go free. What is this guy that turns the rich men down to the kingdom of God and takes in poor fishermen for his own chosen few? Because he's not busy trying to pick gold coins. He never has been busy trying to pick the finest politician for the job. He's always been busy searching the heart. Elizabeth, past the time of her age, in her old age, I love it the way it read in my text. And now is about the sixth month with her that was called barren. She used to be barren. But we're already 6 months into incubation. It won't be very long now. We're going to hold a John the Baptist and blow this 400 years of darkness into oblivion. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The morning star is going to rise and say, make straight the path of the Lord. He's going to hold out one long gnarled finger and look through those horrifying deep eyes and say, come on over here. Come on over here and get in the water. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. Every tree that bringeth not forth fruit. Think about that. Somebody preaching ultimate, absolute necessity of fruitfulness who came from a barren womb. Every tree that bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. His mama was barren. And Mary didn't have a chance to know. Because there was no human relationship that brought about in her body the embryo that would be the flesh of God. God did the ultimate act in barrenness, in that there was not even the human involvement. So what matters if she were or if she were not? When he brought a Christ who would shed blood enough from one body to do away with all of the sacrifices of all of the ages. And line his sinless blood up, just 5 quarts of human blood, against the billions and billions and billions of gallons of blood shed from the beginning of sacrifices of Abel. And this man, Hebrews says, in the end of the world, entered in once and for all and did it all. From the womb that had never been blessed with human relationship. We are the bride of Christ. I believe that. If I didn't believe that, I'd go someplace where I thought it was. But what I do not want to be is the wife of this God who is our husband. And while being wife, I am busy watching that the children of the desolate number more than the children of the wife. That those who are not supposed to have anything have more, give more, do more than the people who've had it for years and years and years. You say, Brother Hamby, I thought we were doing pretty good. No, we're not doing any good. Not until we do better. I'm not satisfied for this church to go along and dribble out some existence. Become a maintenance crew and just hang on until Jesus comes. Let's stand together, shall we? I like what David said. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Did you hear what I said? He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. He maketh a barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. You say, all right, what was all this about, Brother Hamby? I'll tell you what this is all about. This is all about the fact that there is a great revival in the air, and we can no longer sit on the laurels of saying that we've got a hard doctrine that nobody wants. We are suffering from the pangs that the ordinary, normal church has suffered with for years. Only we're doing the flip-flop. The Pentecostals are struggling with soul winning, while all of a sudden, the denominational churches who have been barren for so long are having them by the hundreds. So I don't think you should be so hard on it. I preached to us for too many years. I know. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not saying that there's a revival sporadically here and there among the Orthodox Church. I'm just saying that it is rare compared to the enormous outburst. Comparatively, it is so rare. Am I right? We came from a country where over 90% Catholic in New York State. My mother and father recently have moved here from that country. Those Catholic people are receiving the Holy Ghost by the hundreds and thousands all over that country. When we went there, when I was just a kid, 20-some years ago, I remember it was cold. They threw rocks through our stained glass windows. They beat our doors down. We never knew what was going to happen in a tent meeting. We never knew which night they're going to cut the tent down on top of us. Terrible. And now those same people that hated, are now filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Not only that, they're being baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sin. I'll tell you something else, too. Holiness that is a show is not holiness at all. And holiness that doesn't come from the heart is no holiness at all. We can scrub everybody's face and get everybody to line up and do exactly right, and just getting them to do that doesn't make them any holier than they were. Until you get something in your spirit that says, I want to do this because I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be clean. It's got to come from the inside out. You've got to have a pure spirit. If your spirit isn't pure, I don't care what you wear. It doesn't make any difference to God. He's going to check your heart before He does the length of your sleeves. And if you get your heart right, you're going to want to be right. And that's why I preach to this church spiritual conscience. I'm going back to it again. I'm not going to leave that doctrine. I'm not going back to beating everybody in the head and tell you what you've got to do. I'm not telling you, I'm not going to tell you some things we're going to have to do to meet God and be right. I'm not saying I'm not ever going to do that. But I'm not going to make this pulpit a blunderbuss for this church if we don't have enough Holy Ghost and holiness in our spirit to tell us yes and no, right and wrong. Then we're way late in the dispensation to try to be ordering everybody around legislatively. Holiness needs to come from the Spirit. I've got God in here telling me yes and no, then I'm going to do what He says to do. That's where real Christianity is. We've made fools of ourselves trying to do what everybody wanted us to do while God was trying to get us to listen to the Spirit. We need to hear what the Holy Ghost has to say. And sometimes He says it through the preacher. How many of you know that name? But I'll tell you what else God doesn't do. He doesn't pay a lot of attention to our ultimatum on other people. There are some people who are walking in all the light they know, struggling to do as well as they're doing, doing their best just to maintain some spiritual balance. And all it takes is one great, righteous, self-righteous, spiritually proud, apostolic to waltz up and look that soul right in the face and say, I don't understand why don't you do this and that. That doesn't help anybody. Not only does it not help, it hurts. it hurts a lot. Let's let people have faith. Let's let them grow in their conscience and in their spirit. Let's trust the Word of God, that the Word of God is going to sustain them. Let's believe that the same Word preached to you is going to strengthen them. Yes, bless God, but when I came in, you preach things you don't preach now. Some things I preached, I shouldn't have. Boy, listen to this Silas. And some things I preach for the time that are not timely at this point. I'm not talking about holy living now. I'm not talking about that. I'm just telling you that we're learning, trying to grow, and trying to reach out. But one thing God is not pleased with, and that is the bondage that we have brought on ourselves. My daddy and I have talked so much about this, and I lean on him so much for his wisdom. But we have agreed together over and over that we have put yokes on ourselves. We have put yokes and bondage on ourselves and tried to get people to do things and be things. And they, in their hearts, were trying so hard. I don't think that that throws godliness away. That doesn't throw truth away. That doesn't throw doctrine away. That doesn't throw holy living away. But we need to depend on the Holy Ghost a lot more than we do. We've created preacher religion. They do it because the preacher says they've got to do it. Well, if the preacher says to do it, then we ought to do it. Everybody can say amen to that. But I don't think the preacher ought to say it unless the anointing of the Holy Ghost says it ought to be said. I think we ought to be careful. And I'm trying to be careful. But one thing God cannot tolerate, and that is just, now listen, a marriage of looseness. Just chatter along in the Spirit and just loose living, that doesn't work either. There's no such thing as that. Oh, no. How many of you think you understand what I'm saying to you? What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to add to our faith some virtue and some knowledge and some temperance and godliness. Hey, is brotherly kindness in there somewhere? And charity. If these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And see, when I preach like this and talk like this, one thing I'm not going to do, I'm not going to factionize this church. We're all going to speak the same thing. Now, some of you go home and sit back and say, I wonder if Brother Hamby's just trying to get a little weak on this point over here. Brother Hamby's working kind of hard on this point over here. You don't need to go home and pick around at what I'm saying. You need to take everything I've said and swallow it. And your Holy Ghost digestive system will put it where it ought to be. Don't put me under a microscope. I'll come back and tell you exactly what I mean about where to go and what to do and what to wear and how to be and all of that. I'm not preaching about that tonight. I'm talking about putting yokes, and a lot of them are mental yokes and burdens and bondages on each other because we're so busy looking at somebody. If they don't match what I like, then you don't have anything because you don't look. You've got something on your chin. There's something wrong with you. Well, what's that on your chin? Well, I used to think you had the Holy Ghost, but I don't know about you anymore. Oh, that's been common with us. That's a common attitude. We've got to stop that. Paul said, I won't know any man after the flesh. Try the Spirit, see whether it be of God. That's why we haven't been able to accept what God's been doing around the world, because we didn't try the Spirit. They just didn't look like we thought they ought to look, so they just quit. We said, we just don't want anything to do with that. It just may be that God's got a lot more for us than we know. How many of you still hungry for revival? What about this barren womb? Say, Brother Hamby, I sure would like to win the lost. How many of you would like to win the lost? That's one thing that never is failed. Ever. Ever. If you really mean that and you really recognize the situation, it may be that you are the very one God will choose for the great revival. He chose the barren womb to bring a son of promise. He chose the barren womb to bring a renewing of the promise. He chose the barren womb to bring a prophet. He chose the barren womb to bring a deliverer and a judge. He chose the barren womb to bless the ministry. He chose the barren womb to bring the light of revival and a new dispensation of grace. He chose the barren womb, if you please, to bring redemption in Calvary. And it just may be he could take the barren womb. Maybe the wife that had sat around and just gotten satisfied being the wife needs to come back one more time and say, Daddy, God, I thank you for all you've been to me through all these years. But I'm not satisfied to let these young women around the country have all these babies. I want children. That barren womb should never say it is enough. And you stop saying, that's all. I don't need anymore. I've got all I need. Oh, something's wrong. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads together, shall we? Now, Lord Jesus, I ask you again that you will mellow our hearts tonight by your word. And don't let this just be spoken out here in the air. It's a collective conglomeration of words that go under some subtitle, a text. But let every one of us in our heart feel something happening to us. Oh God, let us each individually now step out of the mob and become an individual in the light of the Word of God. Let us lose the shelter and the security of the marching force beside us. Let us lose the easiness and the comfort of being a part of the group. And give us the courage to examine ourselves personally, isolated from everybody else in the whole world, standing naked before you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Create in me a clean heart, O God. In me, O God. Renew in me a right spirit. Not just in Israel, in me. Not just in the congregation, in me. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, I've got one at the altar. If you are hungry to seek the Lord tonight, the elders will be here to pray for you if you are sick in your body, if you have spiritual needs. You need to come to them and let them pray for you and pray with you. But otherwise, let's slip into a quiet place of prayer and let's seek God individually. Let's don't hide in the crowd now. Let's step right out of the crowd and stand individually before God and search our hearts. Let Him try us. See if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Don't ever let the barren womb cry it is enough. Keep crying, keep crying, keep crying until God gives you a son of promise. Let our visitors come along with us, our friends. Come along to the prayer area with us. Let's seek the Lord together.